All right, Hebrews chapter 7, and for review, verse 11 again, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek? If the other priest is after the order of Melchizedek, then he's not Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron. Those that are in the order of Aaron aren't Aaron. So the one in the order of Melchizedek is not Melchizedek. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. So the priesthood of Jesus Christ for the church or toward the church is entirely different than the priesthood of Aaron toward the nation of Israel. Two separate matters altogether. And yet, it is far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Amen. Thank the Lord for that. For he testifieth out our priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, just some things about what you just read, and we'll get into the rest of the passage for tonight. Let's just set the two side by side and consider, if you will. Levi, many priests. Christ, the only one. Only one. Levi, yearly offerings and oft repeated sacrifices. Christ, one sacrifice for sins forever. I like our priest better. Yep. Levi and his sons, failure and death. Christ, sinless and alive forevermore. Amen. Levi, connected with the law. Christ, connected with grace. Levi, weakness could not bring followers to perfection. Christ, strength. Yeah. He can make his followers perfect, bring them on to perfection. Levi, priests in his order, have no power in themselves. Christ, all power in heaven and on earth is given unto me. Levi, not a king. He can take care of the religious matters, spiritual matters, but not the secular matters. Christ is a king. He can take care of the religious matters and the secular matters. Levi, no sympathy or understanding. He's never been where you are. Christ, touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's been everywhere you are. He knows all about it. Levi, his work, the Levite, Levitical priests, their work is never done. It was never done. You know, it's interesting that tabernacle and then later the temple, there's an altar in there and a laver and a candlestick and a table for showbread. There's all of this furniture, if you will, the Ark of the Covenant. One thing that's not in there is a chair. The work's never done. Christ offered one sacrifice and then sat down at the right hand of the Father. You sit down when your work's finished. That's how it's supposed to be. Levi's work's never done. Christ said it is finished. And then his was a yearly service, but Christ is perpetually, forever in heaven for us. So, when you consider those side by side, it really is a marvel that any converted Hebrew or converted Jew would even think of going back to Judaism. And that's what Hebrews is all about. It's just continually, again and again, saying to people of whatever religion you came from when you came to Christ, what you have now is so far superior, you shouldn't even think about going back. So much better, so much better. All right, now let's read on. Verse number 18. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. Inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, by so much was Jesus made surety of a better testament. A better testament. So verse 20, there's a double negative there. Inasmuch not without an oath was he made priest. Those are not and a without side by side there. So he was made a priest with an oath. And this is different from God ordaining Levi to be priest over Israel and ordaining that Levi's sons should be priests over Israel. God established that and God set that up. But he never attached, if you will, the pledge and honor of his name to that priesthood. Anticipating the failure of all men. Anticipating the failure of even those sanctified, set apart men with their holy garments and their provision and all the instructions laid out for them as to exactly how to conduct themselves and perform their service. The Lord never tied the honor of his name to Levi or any of his sons or any of their sons' sons. He wouldn't take that chance. But you read here in Hebrews 7 that God lifted up his hand and said, this high priest, Jesus Christ, I tie my very name to him. I pledge the honor of my name that this high priest will faithfully serve me and you. That's an amazing thing. That's really an amazing thing. Now we have ordination services, and it's a biblical thing, and it's when a group of ministers recognize that God has his hand upon the next minister or a new man entering into the ministry. And what they do is they'll gather around and at the close of some sort of a service or a ceremony, these men will lay their hands on this man as if to say, I'm tying my name to this individual. I so believe this man will faithfully carry out the work of God that I'm going to associate myself with him for the duration of his ministry. That's really asking a lot. Because you know how the man is now. You know how he has been up to now. But you really don't know what he's going to be going forward. And so, but when these people say, God called me to preach, God put me in the ministry, I don't think I've ever used those terms, because I'm not sure that God put his hand on me and said, I stake my name to what this fellow's going to do right here. Because I don't know that God would do that. In fact, I wouldn't expect him to. But I'll tell you what, when his son ascended to heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father, God announced and put it in writing, I am making this man a high priest, and you can trust him as much as you can trust me.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. What a priest. What a priest forever. And then verse 21 says, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There are many times in the Bible, I don't know that I have all of them, but 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 11 places in the Bible, God had pronounced judgment. God had pronounced doom and then repented of the evil that he thought to do. Now, repentance obviously doesn't mean to turn from sin. It can mean that, but it doesn't mean that exclusively or always. God never had any sin to turn from. But there were times when God said he looked at a situation and a circumstance. Let's use the one that most people know. God sent Jonah, his prophet, into Nineveh and said, tell them in 40 days I'm going to destroy every one of them. Why? Their wickedness was evident before him. He couldn't let it go on. They'd gone as far as they could go in that sin, and God's going to just take them all out. Well, Jonah went in and made that declaration, and they all repented. The people did. And put on sackcloth to provoke them to prayer, and put sackcloth on their animals. So the bellowing of their cattle and the complaints of their animals would remind the people, we got to beg God for mercy because he's angry with us. And the Lord, who never lies, didn't destroy them because the people he said he would destroy, they weren't those people anymore. So God could repent because there was a change in the circumstance. And that's happened several times. You read about in the Old Testament. So when God says, the Son, Lord Jesus Christ, sits on the Father's right hand, and the Father says, I swear, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, God then says, and I will never, ever repent of having said that. Yeah. Why? Because Jesus will never change. He'll never do anything to cause God to have to make a new declaration because the circumstance warrants a new declaration. Christ is always the same.
Right.
Praise the Lord. Now, we've all said about someone with whom we had a relationship. We've all said, boy, that guy has really changed. That woman, she's not what she used to be. Now, it might be the effects of pain or sorrow alters a person. It might be some sin creeps into their life that changes their conduct or their personality. It might be some horrific experience that they pass through that leaves them different than they were before. But Jesus Christ, for 2,000 years, nothing you've done has changed him.
Amen.
Nothing all the people on earth have done has changed him. And if you check in 20,000 years from now, 200,000 years from now, 2 million years from now, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. So God can swear by an oath and declare ahead of time, I'll never repent of this, because the one he is making high priest will never alter his conduct. Praise the Lord. That's who you're coming to in prayer. That's who you're counting on to bear your burdens and help you with your troubles and with your trials. Praise God. Now, I don't know tonight what it is that maybe you're up against or maybe you're wrestling with. But we've read the verses about coming boldly to the throne of grace. We've read the verses about the high priest bearing our burdens. We've read all those verses. Here's what people struggle with. Maybe tonight, let's just pick something. Maybe tonight you're struggling with an addiction. Might be alcohol, might be pornography, it might be anger, it might be bitterness. You're just hooked on that thing. It seems to control you. You don't control it. And you can look around, if you will, in any church, any fair-sized church, and you can find people who sincerely and humbly came to the Lord Jesus Christ with a desire to be set free.
Amen.
And he set them free.
Yep.
By his power and by his grace.
Yep.
Now, why is it important that God the Father swear by an oath that Jesus Christ is unchangeable, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, so that you would know he doesn't do that for a few people and not for others? But if he was powerful enough and gracious enough to free a man you know from a vice or a habit 10 years ago, he's powerful enough to free you from it today because he hasn't changed. No difference. No difference. So we give our testimonies not to brag on ourselves, but so that you will know what Jesus Christ, the great high priest, did for us, and he's exactly the same person today he was the day he did it for us, and we're encouraging you not to say, wow, what a great person he must be or she must be. No. So you can say, what a great high priest they must have. Let me go to him with my problem. Praise the Lord. I like to read these biographies. We've got hundreds of them in the library back there, and I don't encourage you often enough to read them. But when I read accounts like the one given by Darlene Rose, who was horribly tortured in a Japanese prison camp during the Second World War, and all of her suffering, and read about how God gave her the grace to forgive her tormentors and to live the rest of her life in victory and with a sound heart and a sound mind. When I read that book, I say, why am I holding a grudge against somebody who did one thing to me once upon a time? When people who have been through some of these horrific tortures found the great high priest sufficient to fix their heart. So I don't know what you're struggling with. It might be a sin. It might be an emotional thing. It might be a disappointment you haven't gotten over. It might be a loss and you're blaming God for that. And this cloud of gloom just follows you around. God, if you believe in God, he swear by an oath that the resurrected man at my right side can meet your need.
Yes, sir. Amen. Praise the Lord.
And that's as sure as it gets right there.
Amen.
All right, so verse number 22. By so much was Jesus made surety of a better testament. A better testament. You say, preacher, I'm not a dispensationalist. Well, you will be if you read the Bible. You might not be if you read a theology book, but you will be if you believe the Bible. Your Bible has an Old Testament and a New Testament, and they can't be the same if one's better than the other. And the New Testament is better than the Old Testament. Now, they're both the Word of God, and they both declare the person of God and the ways of God, but one of them is telling you about someday this Savior, Jesus Christ, is going to come and do wonderful things. The other one says, this great Savior, Jesus Christ, has come, and he's doing those wonderful things right now. I'd say the new is better than the old. We believe both. But people say, well, the Bible's full of contradictions. No, it's not. If the Old Testament teaches one thing and the New Testament seems to teach another thing, they're not contradictory. One's better than the other.
Yes, sir.
They're not at odds. They're both truth, but one is superior truth to the other. So we always take the New Testament over the Old because that's what God told us to do right here. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Well, thank God for that. So let's consider just for a few minutes here the Old Testament. What did I do? Did I put Levi over here and Christ over here? Okay, so let's put the Old Testament over here and the New Testament over here. We'll just do it. Old Testament, New Testament. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And fortunately, God has laid out this comparison for us. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse number 2. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of the heart. So the Old Testament, the old rules for living, were written on tables of stone when Moses met with God on Mount Sinai. The New Testament, the new way of living, God has written that on our beating, life-pulsing, blood-circulating seat of our emotions, sustainer of our lives. God has written those things on our heart. Praise the Lord. One, though given by God, is dead as the rock it's written on. The other is as alive as the heart in which it resides.
Amen.
I like the new one better.
Amen.
The laws demands, when you get saved, that God's demands become our desires. We're not afraid, we're not obeying commandments because we're afraid of what God will do to us. We're obeying commandments because God is so good. He's so worthy of our trust. You know what unsaved people say? Why do you have to keep all those rules and regulations? You know why they say that? Because they're in an adversarial relationship with God. God's against them because they're a sinner, and they're against God because he points out that they're a sinner. But people that are saved, it's like, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?
Amen.
Just tell me, just show me, I'll be glad to do it. You've been so good to me.
Amen.
So the writing on our hearts is far better than the writing on tables of stone. Now, verse number 4 says, for such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So the Old Testament was a literal set of letters made into words, made into sentences, and they could be observed by diligence without any devotion to God. Thou shalt not kill. Well, I'd like to kill that guy, but God commanded me not to. But I wish I could. And thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, I'd run off with that woman, but God commanded me not to. But I sure wish I could. So the law can compel righteous conduct, but it's powerless to fix your heart. Secular government, rules on the college campus, all of those things, they can compel or demand compliance, but they can't produce willingness. But the New Testament, it's spiritual. It's so alive that it produces devotion in the believer.
Amen.
Thou shalt not kill. Well, then, Lord, what should I do? Love your neighbor as yourself.
Yes, sir.
Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, Lord, what should I do? Love your wife till death.
Yep. Okay.
Yes, sir. It's the equivalent, and I don't want to make an equivalent, the Bible doesn't make, but when God formed a woman for the man, there she is. He can drag her home and put her in a chair. He could put her over his shoulder and carry her around the garden. But guess what God did for him? Not only did he form a woman for him, he breathed into her the breath of life, just like he did the man, and now he's got a living partner that he doesn't just carry around because God gave it to him, but that he can walk with and talk with and have a relationship with. Praise the Lord. In the Old Testament, what did they do? They carried, everywhere they went, they carried the law with them on tables of stone. But there's no relationship to God that comes through those tablets. But the moment you trust Christ as your Savior, in comes the Holy Spirit of God. And you're not just reciting creeds and kissing icons and bowing down to statues and flipping beads. You have a real living God and a real living relationship with that God. What a difference. Look at verse number 6. Or 7, I'm sorry. But the ministration, if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? What about that? God, listen to this. God came down on Mount Sinai and met with Moses, and with his finger, God gave man rules for peaceful, prosperous, healthy, happy living. And if you did everything God wrote on those tables of stone, you'd still die.
Yes, sir.
And when you died, you'd say, not real sure where I'm going.
Right.
You know what they said? It's in the Bible. Read it before we're done tonight. They were gathered unto their fathers. You know what that is? That's a vague general statement of wherever they went, that's where I'm going. Well, where is that? I don't know. You read that Old Testament, you'll be hard-pressed to find somebody saying, praise God, one of these days I'm going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. It's not there. To depart and be with Jehovah is far better. It's not there. But this New Testament, you know what it does? It ministers, the ministration of the Spirit is more glorious than the ministration of the law, because I can say to you tonight, and every one of you who's trusted Christ, you can say to me tonight, the life that Jesus Christ possessed when he rose from the dead, he's given to me. I have eternal life. I live forever. When I depart from this body, I'll be instantly with my Lord forevermore. Nobody in the Old Testament talked that way. But everybody believes the New Testament talks that way. I tell you, if we couldn't fix anything about America, it wouldn't bother me at all if we could go back 40 years to where all saved people in just about every church was excited about the rapture. It's not in the songs anymore. It's not in the conversation anymore. It's not the anticipation anymore. I'm telling you, the average Christian, what they're looking forward to with all their heart is the next election. And what Christians used to be looking forward to is going right through that roof and meeting Christ in the air. You know why? Because we got everlasting life. If you're visiting tonight or you're new to biblical Christianity, how can a congregation pray that the Lord would let someone they love breathe their last breath and step out into eternity? Because death is better than life if you're saved. You step out of life in a world of trouble and sorrow and into life without all of that.
Amen. Amen.
So the New Testament was a ministry from God, and it was glorious, but it ended at the grave. This New Testament life never ends, eternal, everlasting life. Well, in the verse we just read, the Old Testament was introduced with glory at Mount Sinai. The New was introduced with more glory at Mount Calvary.
Amen.
You know something? What happened on Mount Sinai couldn't save one sinner. What happened at Calvary can save every sinner.
Amen.
Which one's better? It's not even close. If in your heart, you by faith could come on, with your mind, with your heart, if you could travel back and stand at the foot of Mount Sinai and watch that mountain shake and watch the smoke go up and see the thunder and the lightnings and wait with great anticipation for Moses to come down with the tables of stone. And if you said to those tables of stone, wash my sins away, give me everlasting life, save me by your grace, you'd be just the same tomorrow as you were today. But if in your mind's eye, in your heart of hearts, you could travel by faith to Calvary and see the Son of God shedding His blood upon that cross, and you said to Him, Lord Jesus, would you forgive my sins and save my soul and give me everlasting life? He would change you forever. I'm telling you, one is so much better than the other. Praise God. The old, oh, look at verse number 9. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, look how great God is. He can condemn sinners. I'm not being facetious. You can't do that. No prince can do that. No king can do that. No dictator can do that. You can condemn somebody to death. You can't condemn their soul to hell fire. God can. He can condemn entire nations. He can exterminate entire peoples. He can drown everybody but 8 people in a flood. That's a God. That's not a God to be toyed with. If you're not saved, it's no joke. God is glorious in His ability to heap the punishments and the rewards and the judgments of condemnation upon sinners. That's the law. Oh, but much more, the ministration of righteousness.
Amen.
Much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Now look at this. Here's the old. So these Hebrews, they're sitting on that law. And that law comes and says, have you ever lied? Hellfire. Have you ever coveted? Burning conscious torment. Have you ever failed to give me glory? Have you ever failed to honor my name? Eternal damnation. That's the law. And then God the Father says, but right here, New Testament, this is my Son. And if you'll trust Him, I'll tell you what I'll do. All the righteousness He possesses in my eyes, I will credit that to you. And you can enter heaven on His good name. Why are these churches trying to bring Old Testament Jewish stuff into their congregation and their worship? You don't know what you're talking about.
Right.
Christ is so much better.
Amen.
The old was temporary. The new is eternal. Verse number 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For that which is done away was done away, see, temporary, was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Now, watch this. I don't know how to rightly show you this. All the religions of the world, the Old Testament has a glory that exceeds them all.
Yes,
and then here comes Jesus Christ and the New Testament. And it's so much better than the Old Testament that we wouldn't live by the Old Testament any more than we would live by Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism.
Yeah.
Because even though the Old Testament is the glorious revelation of God Himself to the world, it's nothing compared to the glory of God in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's pretty amazing.
Yes, sir.
And then the Bible says in verse number 12, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded from this until this day, remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So let's suppose for a minute that you had been born in a culture where your marriage was arranged for you by your family and the family of your bride. Aren't you glad you're born in America? You got a pretty good idea who's walking down the aisle. But now think about this. So your family arranges a marriage and you sit for day after day, week after week, month after month, and your father says, oh, she's a wonderful girl. She's a wonderful girl. She comes from a great family. She's strong. She's strong. She can milk 6 cows in one day. She's strong and beautiful. Oh, she's beautiful. She outshines the sun. And then you're hearing all this stuff about her. And then you arrange for the day and the marriage and the families travel in together. And coming down the aisle is not one of these American veils, but one of those Middle Eastern veils, you know, 2 glad bags and the 32 gallon and you're thinking, I wonder if she's as great as my father said. I wonder if she's as pretty as my mother said. I wonder if she's everything they've been telling me. And then when that veil is lifted, and you behold the most beautiful, wonderful, amazing creature that God ever made. And you fall in love for the rest of your life. That's God describing you hearing through Genesis and Deuteronomy and Samuel and Psalms. I'm telling you, Jesus is going to be great. When He gets here, it's going to be amazing. He is the most lovely. He is the most gracious. He is the most wonderful. And as you're reading through that Old Testament, you're thinking, I wonder, could He really be that good? Could it really be that great?
Yes, sir.
And then when you turn to Matthew and the Lord begins to lift that veil, and you read through Mark and Luke and John and Revelation, and you, wow. Wow. She's so beautiful. He's altogether lovely. He's so amazing. And you know what the devil was trying to whisper in the ears of those Hebrews? Put the veil back over her face and send her back to her family. Who would do that? Why would you go back to a religion now that you've seen that Christ is even more glorious than you could have imagined?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. All right, one last thing on chapter 7. Come to Numbers chapter 20. God selected Aaron. God ordained Aaron. God caused Aaron's rod to bud, to identify him when there was rebellion against God's choice that he was indeed to be the high priest. And the Bible says in verse 22, Numbers 20, verse 22, the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came unto Mount Or. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Or by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron, that's the high priest, God ordained, Aaron should be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled against the word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son and bring them up unto Mount Or and strip Aaron of his garments, the one God had made specially for him, and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered unto his people and shall die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into Mount Or in the sight of all the congregation, and Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there in the top of the mount. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount, and when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. God's chosen, ordained, empowered, protected, specially clothed high priest. One day, God said to Moses, take his garments off, put them on somebody else. And God watched, Moses watched, Eleazar watched Aaron die. Today, if you could look into heaven, and we can through the pages of the Bible, God the Father, if you were to look and see, is the resurrected Jesus Christ still alive at the Father's right hand? God would say, I swear by my name.
Amen.
He would never die again. I give an oath on my honor as God. You'll never strip the garments off Christ and put them on someone else. He lives forever.
Amen.
He lives forever. We are New Testament Christians.
Amen.
We are not any admixture of Old Testament and New Testament. We're not any admixture of Jew and Christian. We don't hate the Jews. We're not against the Jews. We're teaching the whole book of Hebrews with honor and respect. But there's two testaments. And one is far superior to the other. So says Hebrews, so says Corinthians, no contradiction between the two. Praise the Lord. Just before you go to bed tonight, just before you go to sleep tonight, you ought to say, Lord, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. Those people had something better than anyone else. But I now have the best that you could ever give.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Father, thank you for the Bible. It encourages our heart. It strengthens our faith. Help us, Lord, to give your Son, Jesus Christ, his proper place in our lives. We thank you and praise you. Bless all the outreach Busy, busy weekend of outreach. Please put your hand of blessing upon it all, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.